You so much for your giving. Hallelujah. We sent James some money for the pastors. Come out of the little house here. We saved up $20,000. Praise the Lord. We sent that to India, and he'll divvy it out to his pastors and the kids, the orphans, and we support those and some of the kids in the schools. $20,000 don't go a long way when you got a lot of people, and they get very small gifts. They'll get just some cookies and some candy and a toy, and they'll get some things. We buy things for their school, umbrella and book bags, things like that for the orphans. And then they'll have a big meal, the pastor's will, which will be rice and curry. On the curry at Christmas will have some meat in it, which normally they don't have that. They'll have chicken and fish and some things in that, and their curry and some special stuff that they put in that, and they'll have a big meal, and they'll all come together, and they'll all have a banana leaf, and they'll go through the big ladle, and they'll dump a big ladle of rice on it, depending on how much money they have. And they'll come through with the ladle, the curry and the sauce, and they'll dump it on the rice. Then if they have enough money and stuff, they'll have some bread they make, and that'll be their Christmas. And they'll be more excited than anybody in America. Wow. Amen? Yeah. It's amazing. When you don't have much, you appreciate every little thing. Absolutely. Amen? Because a lot of the older people, even today, of course, it's about gone. You don't hear many of those stories anymore. They talk about when they were little, what they got was very small and how much they appreciated and all it meant. But now kids get so much, they don't know who it come from, well, if that's not bad, I'll take prosperity any day. Not knocking it, but I think we can be just as appreciative in the much as we could in the least. I like what Doc Barclay says. He has these little proverbs. He said, the door of life hinges on gratitude, a grateful heart. The door of life hinges on being grateful. And it does. Things work in your life, everything works in your life by being thankful for gratitude. Don't ever lose that. You can have a tender heart or you can have a hard heart. The disciples' heart was hardened because of the miracles Jesus did. Their heart was hard because of the miracles. And don't ever think, here's what the body of Christ thinks sometimes in churches. If God would just come in and start doing miracles, everybody would just get excited and turn around. They never did. And they won't today. Pharaoh's heart, the Bible says God hardened his heart. But he didn't really... What God did caused his heart to harden. God did miracles, and he got angry at the miracles, and he got a hard heart at God and everything because of what God was doing. The disciples, in the midst of the feeding of the 4,000, while helping God in that miracle, their heart got hard because they got on a boat, and Jesus began to talk to them, and they couldn't grasp what he was saying. And Jesus said, because their hearts were hardened, because of the feeding of the 4,000. How in the world can your heart get hard sitting in church? How can you get a hard heart going to church and listening to the Word? How can you get a hard heart watching Jesus personally do miracles? Well, that's simply because you didn't receive it for what it was. You didn't stop and make your heart be grateful and meditate on it and say, this is Jesus. This is God. And take it and thank Him. Thank you, Lord. I see you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Being grateful. Well, they didn't do that. They just took it as a chore. It's just what He does. And we're just working for Him. And this is what He does. And it didn't impact their life at all. See, every day in life, the Lord told me this one time. usually I'll just be walking around, whatever. I'm praying all the time. There's not much time goes by that I'm not praying. That means I'm talking to God or Jesus all the time and worshiping Him. And when I'm not, I keep the channel open all the time for Him to speak to me. And I was just walking around, and He began to talk to me. He said, I do things for my children every day, but they don't know it's me. They don't know it's me. And He said, you remember when I talked to Elijah and he saw the clouds and the storm and the earthquake, the wind and all that, and God said, I'm not in that. He said, I'm in the still, small voice. The things, if you don't look for me, you won't see me. If you don't know that's me, you won't recognize me. And He said, I do things for my children every day. And He said, they take it as a coincidence, or that just happened, or that was just me, or that was just my job, or that was just this, or that. And He said, they don't know that was me. And He said this, every good thing that happens to my kids, I do it. Every good thing that happens to my kids, I do it. Well, a good thing is your heart beating. I don't know if you know that or not. And if you don't realize that, you won't praise Him. Lord, thank you that my heart's beating today. See, if you don't recognize that, you'll just take life for granted and you won't praise Him. And your heart will get hard passing through life and you'll just get dull. You ever been around dull people? They're dull. Well, the Bible says there's dull people. Dull of hearing, dull. You have to thank God and keep your heart, a thankful heart all the time. If you don't, you won't realize it's Him. And you won't be sensitive. You have a tender heart. You see, you have to create a tender heart. You do. You can with people. How do you get a tender heart for people? You give people mercy. You have grace on them. And you decide to love them. And your heart will get tender. If not, you'll just be an old hard-hearted. Like most old men. You ever try to get old men saved? I mean, it's like pulling hen's teeth. That's Greek. You know, chickens don't have teeth for all you people north of the Mason-Dixon line. How many thought chicken had teeth? Chicken don't have teeth. If they did, they'd smile. They don't have lips either. See, anyway. Praise the Lord. Open the Bible to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to talk about what Jesus did for us. All the time we talk about what Jesus did for us. My job is trying to keep you thinking about Jesus every day out there. He loves you so much. You don't know how much He loves you. You don't know. I don't know. The reason I don't, I've never been around that kind of love. He loves us with a pure, perfect love. There's no such thing as that in human beings. We don't have that. So we didn't grow up with that. I guess the closest thing to that, and it's so far away from it, doesn't even have any resemblance, probably have some resemblance, is a mother's love. But it's the closest thing probably to the Father's love. because, in a sense, but the Father's love. See, He's mother and father. God is. He's mother and father. And He puts in the mother's heart to love their kids, puts in the father. But it's different. And He loves us all the time, but in different ways sometimes, you know. But it's a perfect love. Unconditional love. He loves you anyway.
Yeah.
And it's hard for us to understand that. And I tell Him a lot of times, Lord, help me understand how You love. I told Him one time, Lord, I want to have Your compassion. I want to be like You, Jesus. And I want to have Your love for people and Your compassion. And he kind of told me, he said, son, you don't know what you're saying. If you had that, you couldn't live. You couldn't stand it. You could not stand it in a human body. If you saw suffering humanity and hurting people and have the compassion and the love for them that He has, He'd break us.
Yeah.
We'd probably sit around all the time and just weep and cry. I mean, it would help us to be able to help them more, but he said, you don't want that. You want a touch of it. But believe me, He said, you don't want that. We couldn't function. You could not function. Because if we saw and hurt for people like He does. Amen? But He's God. See, He can do that. You and I can't. So we take the love that He gives us in our heart and we use that to try our best to help people and ask Him all the time to give us a little more. The more you care for humanity, the more you'll help humanity, and the more you'll be blessed in your own life.
Amen.
You have to love people.
Amen.
You have to. The love of God is the greatest thing that He ever gave you. It's His love. 10,000 years from today, you'll still be trying to understand why He loves you so much. And why He gave you all this. And He'll say, come over here and let me show you this. I've done this for you. Lord, why are you doing that for me? Well, I love you. But why you love me?
Yeah.
David said that. Yeah. Lord, what is man that You're mindful of him? What is this man that You love us so? I don't understand it. Because David saw man and David saw himself. And David didn't like himself. He didn't like the way he was, especially when you come before God. That's why when you get in the presence of God, you're so ashamed. You feel so unworthy. And everybody that Jesus appeared to or got in their presence, they fell like one dead. Or they were so afraid. And He would say, fear not. Because when our self comes in His presence and He is so holy and pure and loving and we're not. And we know ourselves. And we say, Lord, I am so unworthy. I am so unworthy. That's why you can read Isaiah. You can read the prophets. You can read David. You can read the Psalms. And how they said that. See, David, when he come in the presence of, he didn't like himself. I've sinned, Lord. How can you love me? How can you love me? Me knowing how I am. Knowing how man is, You still love us. What is man, Lord, that Thou art mindful of him? Well, that's still the way it is today. If you spend much time with him, you don't understand it. But he does. He loves us. So we just take it for what it is. Amen. He loves us. Glory to God. Jesus loves me. Yes, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. We'll sing it. That's a good song.
Amen.
Some of you need to know that. Make you smile once in a while. Are you over in Galatians?
Yes.
What are you over there for? Oh, I told you that. Hallelujah. Well, bless the Lord, I better go to Galatians. Where is Galatians? New Testament. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 1. Oh, you dumb Galatians. That's what one translation said. I think the one Bible, I forget. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who put you back under witchcraft? Do you know you're under witchcraft, Galatians? You think that you should obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, big S? Time you see a big S talking about the Holy Spirit, small s is your spirit. Did you receive this Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Oh, you foolish people. You have begun in the Spirit. Are you now being made perfect by the flesh or the law? Now, the law, we'll talk about what the law was and the curse of the law this morning. And the fact that Jesus Christ has set you free from that curse. And we don't really understand that and what he's done for us. And if we did, we would rejoice here at Christmas time knowing what he really did for us. Set us free from the curse of the law. Now, the law was the commandments that Moses gave, and we'll read that. And the Jews, they had left the fact that they were under grace, and they had received the Holy Spirit, walking in the fullness of God, and then they were trying to go back into Judaism. They were trying to go back under their religion, under Judaism, and trying to be perfected through sacrifices and keeping a certain law, certain laws. And Paul wrote and said, oh, you foolish people, you started out in the Spirit. Now you think you can leave the Spirit and go back under the flesh and be justified or made perfect by the law? You're under witchcraft. Well, I could say this without fear of misinterpreting Scripture. If you go out and leave the church and leave the Holy Spirit and go out into the world and backslide and get back under the flesh and try to have a life of joy and peace and all the things the Spirit of God gives us, being in Christ, and be fulfilled going back into the flesh and think you're going to have a good life, Paul says you're foolish or you are under witchcraft. And so many people do that. They'll go to church and feel good about going to church and what God's given for them and try to live a life in the flesh. Flesh means the ways of the world. And try to feel good. You won't ever feel good. I know so many things that started in the Spirit and wind up in the flesh. Most everything in church does. You have to keep it in the Spirit. Amen? All right, he keeps reading on here. We won't read this whole chapter, but it's good. We'll read verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Now, over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, I think, it says that if someone was hung on a tree, if they stayed there till dark, it brought a curse on the land. So they had to take them down before it got dark because a curse would come. And they said, cursed every one that hangs on a tree. And so we know that Jesus hung on a tree, right? Cross. So he was cursed. Cursed is every one. So Jesus was cursed. Now notice for one reason that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in or through Christ Jesus. Now, you're a Gentile. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now look with me over in the book of Deuteronomy. Can you say Deuteronomy? 27. That's way over in the Old Testament. And now, the curse of the law. The law, you know what the law was? The Ten Commandments is the law. Did you know that? The Ten Commandments is the law. But they didn't have just Ten Commandments. They were 600 laws for the Jews to keep. 600 of them. Now, and the Ten Commandments were the law. Moses got those on Mount Sinai. You remember that? You saw the Ten Commandments? But now, Jesus came, and he didn't do away with the law. He just fulfilled the law. Now, the curse of the law is not the law. The curse on the law was the fact nobody could keep the law. That was the curse. The curse wasn't the Ten Commandments. The curse was nobody could ever keep them. That was the curse. And we'll read to you, because if nobody kept these commandments completely, if no one kept them completely, it was a perfect law. The Bible says in Deuteronomy something here, the law was perfect. Romans 3 says that too. The law itself was perfect. So the law is not a curse. But to be perfect, or to be justified, or to be counted righteous, or to be perfect in God, or to be right, perfect in God's eyes, you had to keep every single one of them perfect. And if you didn't, you was cursed. So the curse of the law was nobody could keep them. So the Bible says here, he redeemed us from that curse. Not from the law. Because we still have the law. Not every one of the laws in the Old Testament, but Jesus fulfilled them. And in Jesus, if we are in Jesus, then all the laws fulfilled in him. So if we're in him and we accept him by accepting him, then all the law, we keep all the law. Wow. It's all perfect. We keep every bit of it. Because Jesus kept it. He kept all of it. He did not sin. He was perfect. Wow. Nobody's ever perfect. Satan knew that when he come. Ain't nobody can keep that law. But he didn't understand that he was born of a virgin, and the God side of him could not sin, and he was perfect in the fact that he kept it. And he went to the cross, and the curse was placed on him, the fact that nobody could keep it. It was all placed on him, and he said, I keep it. I've kept it. And so when you accept him, then you're justified through him, not by keeping some ritual. And Paul said, who's bewitched you that you think you can keep the law and be made right in his eye? See, it's something about a lot of people, and all false religions are in works. All false religions are in works. You have to do things right. I remember Muhammad Ali. He became a Muslim. And so being a Muslim, you had to had all these things you have to do to be right. And to be justified, when you die, you can go see Allah. But it's all works. Hinduism is works. Buddhism is works. Everything's works. That's why they pray 5 times a day, the Muslims. And people will say, well, we're Christians, we won't pray one time. And I say, well, praise the Lord. I can pray when I want to, and I don't have to pray to be right. I'm already right. He made me right. But they have to do that. They have to. They have to fast once a month, I think, or once a year, every month or something. They have to go to Mecca, I think, one time in their life, and they got to do all these things to be right. You and I don't have to do nothing. You don't even have to go to church to be right. You're born again, you're right. But you go to church because you're right. You pay tithes because you're right. You're under grace. He teaches you. I'm right. I'm, you know, thank God he made me right. I'm in him and don't have to keep any law. Amen. There's a scripture that says, why do you think that by keeping a day or a month or a year or new moon festivals and all these things, you think that is going to make you right? And it's not. That's why one guy got upset with me here one time, because I said all the laws in the Old Testament was carried over into the New Testament, and we keep all of those in Jesus, except one is the Sabbath day. Because there was a law in the Old Testament, you better keep that Sabbath, and you better do right or you're in trouble. But today, a day, it doesn't make any difference what day. We could go to church like this on Monday and get identically the same thing. We could go on Tuesday, get identically the same thing. This day is not within itself some kind of special day. It's special because we set it aside to worship Him. Sunday was the first day of the week in the early church. That's when they went to church, and that's when they celebrated first day of the week. But in the Old Testament, Saturday was the Sabbath. Jews still keep that. Certain denominations keep that. But you don't have to keep that to be right with God. You can keep that, but that don't make you any kind of special person or any holier but going to church on Saturday. They're no holier than we are. They just decide to go to church on Saturday, which is fine, which is great. I think it's wonderful. And they keep that and do that and praise God. I know there's a day that we're supposed to rest. He commanded that. There's a day we're supposed to set aside, not work. And that day is the day that we're supposed to go to church. We're supposed to honor God. And we're supposed to spend that day thinking about God and with family and the things He's given us, and we're supposed to do that. And the early church set this day, you and I are doing it in, the first day of the week, to do that. And that's why we do it, and we do it. But some people do it on Saturday, which is fine, and it'll work today. When I grew up, buddy, even my uncles and all of them that were sinners, they didn't go to church. Even my daddy. My daddy didn't work on Sunday. You better know that for a fact. I mean, we milked the cows and fed the hogs and did all that because they had this scripture they remembered, if your ox falls in the ditch, you got to get it out. And so there's certain things necessary you have to do on Sunday, and we did the things that were necessary, and that's all he did. He did nothing else. He would not work on Sunday. They thought it was a sin. And if anybody did anything on Sunday in the neighborhood, oh my God, all you had to do is go over to General Store the next week and you heard about it. They were giving that guy down the road, he was putting up hay. Or he is out there plowing or doing something on Sunday, and he was marked. And the people who went to church on Saturday, oh, there was a cult. Oh, my God, don't even drive by that church. How wrong those people were. But if we read the New Testament right, God don't care. Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath. And as long as we keep Him as the Sabbath, we're supposed to worship Him every day. Not just one day, every day. Amen.
Yes,
and doing a certain day that, but all the Ten Commandments and everything's fulfilled in Jesus. So we have two commandments in the New Testament, is that we should love one another and believe on the name of Jesus. That's the only commandment we get. Now, if you think about it, the Ten Commandments, if we obey Jesus and follow Jesus, he says, thou shalt not steal. If you love one another like he commanded us, you're not going to steal my stuff. Amen? So it's all the commandment in the New Testament is love. That's what the Old Testament was, that we should love one another, but nobody could keep it because our heart was wrong. And Ezekiel, God said in Ezekiel, I will give them a new heart, and I will write my commandments on their heart. And they'll have a new heart, and they'll be able to keep my word through their heart and not through their flesh. Because no man can do that. Amen? Be found Deuteronomy yet? 27? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Verse 1. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God's given you, that you shall set up for yourself a large stone and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of the law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God and your fathers promised you. Amen. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over Jordan that you come, that on Mount Ebal, you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. Now you'll build an altar there, he said. Now let's look over in verse 9. I like that. And Moses and the priest and the Levite spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. I like this. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Wow. That's what happens to you when you get saved. Yes. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe all the commandments and the laws which I command you. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gershom to bless the people. When you cross over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and all this, he listed the 12 sons. And verse 15, cursed is the one who makes a graven molten image. Now, here's what he did. There were two mountains, and Mount Gershom there. And they, on this mountain, I've been there. I've been through that little valley through there, a little road ran up through it. Over here on this mountain is the mountain of blessings. And on this side was a cursed. And he took the tribes. Let me read this, make more sense to you. I got confused during my reading. These shall stand in verse 11. Moses commanded the people, saying, on the same day, these shall stand on Mount Gershom to bless the people when you shall cross over Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a graven molten image, an abomination to the Lord, and the works of his hands, and the craftsmen's, and all the sects. And he reads a bunch of curses here. Now, what he did, he placed half of the tribe on this Gershom, was the mountain of blessing. We went up through that little valley between those two mountains. And on this mountain, he placed half of them with the curses. And he read to this, the curses, he read all the curses of the law. And as he read, as he'd read one, they'd say, "And amen, so be it." Then he would read the blessings, and that sign would say, "So be it." And so he did this to demonstrate, to try to get it inside the people, how serious this was. That's why we today stand and read Scripture, but we don't read it, I don't think, with the sincerity or the fear that they did. Ezra one day stood and read the Bible or the law from morning to late that night, and all the people stood and wept the whole day while he was reading. I'm not even going to ask how many of you was dozing off while I was reading. Amen. I think we've come a long way with the lack of respect sometimes for just the reading of God's Word. Well, amen. But we're under grace. Now, in verse 26, he was reading, and he says, "Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. The man who does not keep every word of this law is cursed." Now, Jesus redeemed us from that, from the fact we cannot keep the law. Now, if you go back and read that, we won't read all for the lack of time. It had all kinds, and if you read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where it describes the law and these 600 laws that God gave the people, it's anywhere from not having sex with animals to your mother-in-law, to your sister, your uncle, your aunt. You think, why do you have to tell people that? But God knows man. But that was in the law. And not stealing. Even had one place there, you better not remove your neighbor's landmark. You better not don't have mixed seed. Don't use a donkey and an ox to plow together. All kind of things. And every one of these things were in light of the New Testament grace that you and I are living in. And if you go back and study those, they're very enlightening and make a lot of sense, and they'll bless you. Amen? But what blesses me, I don't have to keep all that. It's kept in Jesus. And if I'm in Him, see, if you didn't keep all those laws, a curse came on you. Now, he reads a lot of these curses here in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy. Now, in chapter 28, he goes into the blessings. And that's what I always read. But there's still something we should know, that we're just not redeemed to be blessed. We're redeemed from those curses. Now, he says in chapter 28, in verse 14, So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord to observe carefully all these commandments and all these laws, which I command you today, that all these curses will come on you and overtake you. Well, now we've already read, nobody could keep them. So they had a dilemma here. What are we to do? All these curses are going to come on us because we can't keep 600 laws. It's impossible. You can't today. You can't even, I guarantee you, break the first one. You know what the first one was? You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul, and Him only shall you serve, and you shall not go after other gods. And he says, here, a false god is any work of our hands. How many people in this land are we tempted, or sometimes we do worship the very works of our hands? What do you mean? Well, sometimes we'll work real hard and we'll save up and we'll buy, say, a place at the beach. It's works of our hands. We'll buy us a boat. Well, we can't go to church because I got a lot of money invested in the works of my hands, and I've got to go there, or I've got to do this, or I've got to do that, or I've got so many payments that I have to work. I can't go to church. I'm so in debt, or I've got this. That's the works of your hands. And anything we put before the Lord is an idol. So all of us, really, if we're under the law, you'd be cursed this morning. Why isn't everybody supposed to be here? Works of their hands, something. Are you out there? You going home? So according to that, everyone's be cursed. Well, thank God for Jesus. Thank God for grace. You have it so much better than any other people in the Bible. The church people do. Grace. I mean, it's so good and it's so wonderful. We take it for granted. Don't even realize what benefits has been given to us by His grace. Hallelujah. And He said, if you don't keep every law, all these curses will come on you. Now, they had a dilemma. What were they to do? So they had a high priest. God said, I know that. And to keep all of you from dying and keep these curses from coming on you on a regular basis, you will take every year the high priest, he will take an offering, a lamb, or you will bring a lamb, or if you can't afford a lamb, you'll bring a dove, and you'll bring what you can, and you'll bring it, and they'll kill it. And they had all of these ceremonies they had to go through. The priest had to go to the golden laver, and he had to make sure he was clean. If he wasn't washed good and really clean, if he went into the Holy of Holies, he fell dead. Then they had to go into the inner court, and they had the showbread, then they had the golden candlesticks, and that had to be lit every day, and the oil had to be in that, and you had to have to bake fresh bread every day and had to do all these works, and had the incense, and it had to be filled with the incense, which was a type of praise, and everything got just right. And the priest was right. Once a year, he went into the Holy of Holies, where was the Ark of the Covenant. It's like we've got on that table in the front, and between the two cherubims was the mercy seat. And he would take that blood that was offered for the people, and he would take it in before the Lord. That Shekinah glory of God, God's presence, dwelled in that Holy of Holies. And it shot, and that light would come through the top of that tent and it could be seen. And he would take that blood and put it on that mercy seat. And he would ask God, said, would you forgive the people for their sins and not being able to keep the law? And God would forgive them or cover it up. It never was washed away because there never was any blood clean enough or good enough to take it away. And God would accept that for one more year. And they would take two goats. And they would take that blood, and they would take that and put it on one of the goats. And they'd tie a scarlet ribbon around its neck. They'd place that blood on it, and it's called the scapegoat. And they'd lay hands on that goat, and they'd pronounce all the sins of the people on that goat. A goat is a type of a curse. A lamb is a type of the blessings. And they would take that goat, which they call the scapegoat, and they would take that and they would lay hands on it, the priest would, and they'd pronounce all the sins of the people. And they'd take that goat out in the wilderness and turn it loose for it to be killed. And they would go out then and they would hunt for that scarlet ribbon that was around that goat's neck. and they would find that, and they'd say, it's done. The goat has been killed for the sins of the people. And for another year, their sins were covered up. If not, all these curses came on people. Jesus became, on that cross, the scapegoat. All the sins of the people was laid on Jesus, was placed on Him. And He was killed by the enemies. And He bore the curse for us. Amen? He bore the curse. Nobody could keep the law. No sin was completely washed away. But He was the spotless Lamb. And you remember when He arose and was it Mary? And he told her, He said, don't touch me. Remember? She came hunting Him. And she was so distraught because she couldn't find Him. And He spoke. And as soon as He spoke, she recognized that voice. There's a way He says our name. There's a way He says our name. And she knew it was her Lord. And she ran to embrace Him. And He said, don't touch me yet, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. That simply meant that in heaven, there is a mercy seat. There is an ark. There is a tabernacle. There is a temple in heaven that the tabernacle of Moses is designed exactly like it. For God took Moses when he was on the mountain, and He took him to heaven, and He showed him the tabernacle, and He said, you'll make it exactly like this. Jesus ascended into heaven, went into the Holy of Holies before the throne of God at the mercy seat of the Father. He presented His blood to the Father. And He says, this is my blood that was slain for the remission, not the covering up, but the remission of sins for the people. Will you accept that? Is it good enough? And the Father said, it is done. It is good enough. I accept your blood for the covering, for the doing away of the sins of my people. And Jesus ascended back to the earth, and He walked the earth for what? 50 days? 40 days? 50 days? He walked the earth, and He was seen at one time by 500 people. And He walked the earth. I would like to have been in one of those meetings He had where He preached. Jesus preached at one time to 500 people after He came out of that grave, after He ascended and came back. That'd been a good sermon. Nobody could keep the law. The whole the book of Galatians, book of Romans, and all that, that's what it's talking about. Talking about what the law could not do, but what the law, what the blood of Jesus did do. Amen? And He said, all these curses will come on you and overtake you if you don't. And you ought to read all those curses. It's anywhere from every sickness, every disease. It even talks about mildew. When you go home, read all those curses. That's what you're redeemed from. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. If you've not been happy for a while, you ought to be happy about that. Amen? You ought to be happy about that. Glory to God. Now, over in Isaiah chapter 53, it talked about Jesus and our redemption. Who hath believed our report? Verse 1. In whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. That simply meant, if you look over, it means appearance. He had that mean he didn't. Jesus' looks was not outstanding. He was just ordinary. He's just an ordinary looking man. Because people think, oh, you know, he was far better looking than anybody. No, it says he had nothing in his appearance that would cause him to stand out. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, Hebrews pain, a man of pain and acquainted with sicknesses. Acquainted with sickness. And we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised, and yet we did not esteem him. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken by God and afflicted. Now notice, the Jews have suffered a great trial of suffering and pain all the years that they've been on the earth since the crucifixion, because people think they killed Jesus. The Jews did not kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. The devil didn't kill Jesus. God himself did. Your father. Notice, he was smitten by God. God did it. Wow. And afflicted. But he was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now that's not spiritual healing, that is physical healing. He was acquainted with pain and acquainted with sicknesses. Where at? On the cross. All the law, all the curse that you'd read in Deuteronomy, the last part of that, those verses, was those things that were laid on him. That curse was put on him. That scapegoat, all of that curse was laid on him. The part that would come on you and I because we could not keep the law. We could not be good enough, and therefore it came on us. It was laid on him once and for all and final. So if any of this is trying to come on us, it's illegal. It's illegal. And we're in a cursed world. And the world is full of that. So we have to stand in our rights and privileges and not forget his benefits and fight the good fight of faith to stay in redemption. Amen. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears, he was silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and for judgment. And who will declare his generation? That's a word to all of us. Who will declare this to his generation? Well, most people won't and can't because they don't know anything about it. Are you going to declare it to your generation? You're supposed to. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. But with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet, now notice this, yet it pleased the Father to bruise him. It pleased the Father to do this to him. Now you understand why? That was God's Son. And if God is love, and he's nothing but love, how much did he love Jesus? How much did Jesus love the Father? How much? They were one. So the Father allowed his Son that loves in a way that you and I cannot understand. I dare that anybody in here would say they would put their son through what Jesus went through. We'd rather die ourselves. But yet the Father allowed him to go through all the suffering, all the beating. If you saw the passion of the Christ, that was probably mild to what they did to Jesus. As we read here in Isaiah, that we could not look upon his face. He was marred beyond recognition. He was torn to pieces by the lash of the Roman guards. Torn to pieces. And all the curse was, all these sicknesses, all these diseases, everything was laid on him. Yet he was rich, but he became poor for our sake, that through his poverty we might become rich. All the poverty, all the lack, all the depression, everything you could imagine that's under the curse of the law that came on man because of his sin, what Adam did, it was laid on him at the cross, every bit of it. And yet it pleased the Father to do this. Why? Because of me and you. He thought we were worth it. He thought we were worth it. And in the very beginning, when Adam sinned and God had a plan, and probably in the council of heaven, he said, who will go and die for these people? A lamb won't do it. Natural blood won't do it. Nothing. We've got to just do what we can to keep the people from dying under a curse or under a disease. We have to do something so they covered the sin. And Jesus came as a spotless lamb who did no wrong. And he said, I'll go and die for them. I'll go and die for Ronnie Pitt. If he's the only one that'll ever accept me on the earth, I'll still go. If he's the only one that'll serve me, if he's the only one that'll ever call me Lord, if he's the only one that'll ever bow his knee, I'll go and die for him. You don't have a clue what he went through on that cross. You don't. We don't understand it. Maybe someday in heaven, when we get there and we're able to handle it in our flesh, God will show it to us. I know he will. Throughout eternity, we'll have to go back and be reminded of what a price that was paid for me and you. People, there was a tremendous price paid for us. More than you can imagine. And it was laid on him. All the sins, all the curse, everything. And it was so vile that the Father could not look on him. Because the Father can't look on sin. It was so bad. And the Father turned. And Jesus says, why hast thou forsaken me? For that moment, Jesus said, the only time in eternity, the only time I felt alone, you're not with me. Your presence is not with me, Father. I think that hurt him more than any whip or any lashes or any disease or any infirmity, to know the Father could not look on him. And he turned his head and said, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God had to forsake him. He had to, at that minute, forsake him as he was being offered as the sacrifice. And he died. Hallelujah. Who has believed my report? And who is the arm of the Lord? Who can it touch? Who can it reach? And it pleased the Father to bruise him. So the Roman guards didn't do it. The Jews didn't do it. You and I really did it. And I didn't do anything except be born in a world full of sin. But somebody had to pay a price. And so today, I'm free. Today, the blessings of God are mine. I am redeemed from that awful curse, knowing that I can't ever really please him, that I can't ever really approach him, that I can't ever be right in his eyes, that I can't ever be good enough. But now I am. I'm good enough now. He's pleased with me now. There's no fault within me now. I can go boldly anytime I want to the throne of my Father, and I can talk to him. Why? Because of what Jesus did. because of what Jesus did, he lifted that awful curse off of me of not being able to keep that law. I couldn't keep it, but he kept it for me. I couldn't pay the price, but he paid it for me. I couldn't do it, but he did it for me. He did it for you. Amen. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, stand up with me. Hallelujah to the Lord forever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you glad what he did for us?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, as Paul said, the law within itself was holy. The law was good. There was nothing wrong with the law. Paul said, the only thing wrong with it is nobody can keep it. The law, Paul said, you know, and the law was given as a school teacher to teach us and to teach man his need for a Savior. The law came. Paul said, I was alive once unto myself, 7th chapter of Romans. But he said, then sin revived and I died. That's the age of accountability. And he said, then the law came and showed me I was a sinner. Showed me just how corrupt I was. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I was telling them, you know, one of the things that happened to me on the night I was born again, and it happened to you too, if you're really born again, is the awful shame that came to me. I was ashamed of who I was. I really saw myself in light of who he was and who I was. And I was so ashamed of who I was. So ashamed. The Bible said godly sorrow leads to repentance. God turned the light on and made me so ashamed of myself. I saw myself for who I was. Just an old vile sinner that was no good. And then I cried out to God, please help me. I don't want to be like this. Show me. Amen?
Amen.
Thank God. What a price he paid. And he not only paid that price to redeem us and all of mankind, and man don't know today their need for a Savior, but he sends that Holy Spirit out. And he goes out and he finds us and he turns the light on and shows us who we are. And we fall on our face and repent. He never leaves you where you're at. He came and got you. When you was on your way to hell, he came and got you. He got you out of prison. He got you out of jail, of the jail of Satan. And he unlocked the door and said, you're free. Now you've been redeemed. Go. And we walked out free, redeemed, under grace. Don't have to prove anything. Don't have to do anything. Except walk into freedom we've been given. But there's a devil who says, you belong to me. You always belong to me, and I'm going to come and get you back. And so there's a war then. And we have to know what we've been redeemed from. And when he comes back, say, listen, devil, I am redeemed from the curse of the law, and I am not going to go under witchcraft, and you're not going to lie to me and pull me back under something that was bound with. I'm free now, and I aim to stay that way. Glory to God. Father, thank you this morning that Christ has redeemed us from the fact that nobody could ever keep the law. Law within itself wasn't bad. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that the law is holy, but nobody could keep it. Nobody could ever be good enough. But Jesus came and kept it for us. Kept every bit of it. The Bible says he fulfilled it. He kept every bit of the law. Every jot and every tittle. He kept every bit of it. And you were looking for somebody, and when somebody could keep all of that law, then you would redeem mankind. And so it took the Son of the living God to pay that price. What happened to us, Lord, on the cross? The sins, our sins were laid on him. His blessings were laid on us. We gave him our failings. He gave us His victory. We gave Him our sickness. He gave us His health. We gave Him our poverty. He gave us His blessings. The great exchange happened. And we'll live eternity in that place called heaven with our Lord and Savior, because it pleased the Father to lay our afflictions and our sins upon Him. Thank You, Father, for what You did. Help us to understand this more so we can praise You more. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen. All right, praise the Lord. Give the Lord a good hand clap.
Hallelujah. Just a couple of announcements. Don't forget about Sunday school. It starts at 10 a.m. every Sunday morning. It's Sunday school. But it's in the back building, and Karen Allen has been doing a wonderful job leading that. And it's a good time to come and sit with like-minded people and get some more of the Word of God. You should never pass up an opportunity to get more Word. Amen. So Sunday school every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock a.m. Everyone that is going to the Cove tomorrow, please meet with Mike and Pam Barbie for just a few minutes after church today. So stay for that. And Brandy Henson, they are doing a meal on December the 18th. That's this Wednesday, isn't it? Is that Wednesday? At 6:30. This is a fundraiser for their spring trip. And it sounds like a really good meal if you would like to come. You have a dinner choice of shrimp scampi or stuffed ravioli. Donations are accepted, or it's $10 a plate minimum. All proceeds, of course, are to go to help the school trip. And there is a drawing. There are some people who get that. And there are some don't. There's a drawing, a 50-50 drawing. Do you know what that means? It's raffle tickets. So you buy raffle tickets, and whoever's raffle ticket wins, you get 50% of the pot. I think that's a pretty good deal. Is there a lot in it now? I've gotten me some tickets. I may have to buy me some more tickets. I told the person I bought my tickets from, if I didn't win, I wanted my money back. She said no. Smart little girl. Praise the Lord. Well, let's say our confession. You want to say our tithe and confession? Yeah, we've not done that one in a bit.